Our confessional portion this evening is taken from Canons of Dort, Second Head of Doctrine, and Article 1, which is, of course, about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and otherwise referred to as limited atonement. And so it has to do with who did the Lord Jesus Christ die for, and what did his death achieve? And so we're going to read Article 1. This evening. So that's found on page 99 in the back of the Blue Psalter hymnals. So let's confess that together then, in terms of Article 1, talking about the death of Christ and the redemption of men thereby. So Article 1, God is not only supremely merciful, but also supremely just. And his justice requires, as he has revealed himself in his word, that our sins committed against his infinite majesty should be punished not only with temporal but with eternal punishments, both in body and soul, which we cannot escape unless satisfaction be made to the justice of God. And so in connection with that, I'd like to read from Numbers 15 and reading verses 32 to 41. Looking at God's reaction to sin and response to it. Now, while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. They put him under guard because it had not been explained what should be done to him. Then the Lord said to Moses, "The man must surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp." So as the Lord commanded Moses, all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died. Again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel. Tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations and to put a blue thread in the tassels of the corners. And you shall have the tassel that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined, and that you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy for your God. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God." So far the reading of God's word. Dear people, God, we come this evening then to the second chapter of the Canons of Dort, as I said, that is often referred to as limited atonement, which has to do with a very important, central, we might say, part of our faith. Namely, what does the cross mean? And furthermore, what does the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross achieve? That surely is the most central aspect of our salvation. We cannot glory in the cross. We cannot boast in the cross if we don't really understand what the cross means, what was transacted on the cross. It's only as we do that that we understand the love of God towards us. It's only then we understand the justice of God. It's only then that we understand our indebtedness to him. It's the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ that gives us hope, but also motivation to serve him, because we come to understand what he undertook for us. As I said on many occasions, you can't get people to be excited about their Christianity in terms of serving him, showing they love him in terms of the way that they live, You can't do it by external pressure from other people. That'll never do it. You can't do it by pressure from parents to get their children to be more excited about the salvation. That comes only from the cross. That comes from understanding what God has done for us. We don't need anyone in pressuring us to live holy lives, as was the case with the Roman Catholics and other parts of the church that wanted to keep this hold on people, that salvation almost had to be earned, because they thought that's the only way that people are going to be committed to living a holy life. And what a terrible view that is of our God. That he has to pressure us, he has to threaten us. Now, when we understand the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we do it with our hearts full of gratitude. It's the cross that leads the way. It's the cross that gives us confidence. And it's the cross that gives us motivation. And so it's very important that we understand what happens. And that's what this head of doctrine is all about. Limited atonement, but the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and what it achieved for us. And so this whole question of who Christ died for is not only one that has caused differences, but also questions are raised with respect to what did it achieve. So there are many different views that people have of the cross, unfortunately. Down the ages, you can read about that. That somehow the cross was, what happened on the cross was really to motivate us. So the Lord Jesus Christ was an example to us, or moral example. In other words, he served God even though his life was taken from him. He didn't deviate from that. He continued to follow and serve the Father. And somehow that's an encouragement to us that this is the way that we should go. But the question is, what happens to our sin though? That's just to motivate us in terms of being committed to God. But how do our sins get dealt with? Where do we go for that? Well, others that say that the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ was a token payment. It wasn't the full payment. God didn't pour out on his son all that we deserved, the hell that we deserved, but it was a token punishment. So that we could learn from that and say, oh no, we better live holy lives because this is what happens when we disobey God. Again, how does that deal with our sin? It doesn't. But why do people do that anyway? Because somehow they have a problem with the justice of God. They have a problem that the Father would pour out on his Son the full wrath that we deserve. I mean, it's almost blasphemy what they say, because they charge God with abuse of his son. There's no glorying in the cross for them. It's something that they are ashamed of. But that's not the way the scriptures speak about it. No, Paul is not ashamed of the cross. He's not ashamed of the gospel. He's proud of the gospel. Because there the wonderful character and the nature of God is shown in all of its glory. That's why it motivates us. And so we have to resist these efforts of people. And of course they go further than that, you know, down that same line, that they end up not believing in hell. So they don't want to worship a God that punishes people for eternity. Even though the scriptures clearly teach that, no, they turn away from that. And they bring all kinds of excuses as to why that's legitimate. It isn't legitimate at all when we understand what happens at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there we see the justice of God. And that's why when we deal with the cross, just like when we dealt with unconditional election, the canons of Dort didn't jump into that and start, you know, all the ins and outs of that. It started very clearly by stressing to us the sovereignty of God. It said if God didn't save anyone, if God didn't intervene to help sinners and condemned everyone to eternal damnation, he would have done nothing wrong. There would have been nothing anyone could point a finger at God. Absolutely not. So this whole idea then that somehow we have a right to salvation, i.e. the Arminian idea that everyone has to decide for themselves, somehow they're entitled to that. The canons of Dort nix that right from the beginning. No one's entitled to it. God didn't have to do it at all. He did it out of his mercy. He did it from his own counsel. He did it from the depths of his own heart. And so in the similar way, when we're looking at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we have to come to terms with the nature of God. And that's why we want to start this evening in terms of the justice of God. If you don't understand the justice of God, then you're not going to understand the cross. You're not going to understand what happened on the cross and why it had to happen in order for our salvation to be secured. The second head then opens with this stress on the character and the nature of God by saying that he's supremely merciful, but at the same time, he's supremely just. You can't play one off the other. And you remember that's in line with the Heidelberg Catechism, because that question is brought up there as well. When we talk about our sin and misery and our inability to live the way that we ought to live. And so the question is, after raising all kinds of objections, that, you know, we're born sinners, the law of God is too high for us, all kinds of objections. And when they are all answered, it turns to this in question 11. But isn't God also merciful? You've spoken to us about his justice. You've told us about our sin that the law exposes. You taught us about the fact that we cannot keep the law because we are depraved in our nature. Not just that we do one or two wrong things. We're depraved in our nature. We're inclined to all evil. And there's nothing that we can do that will turn that around. And so then in exasperation, that we ask, but isn't God merciful? And so the answer is similar to what we have in the canons of Dort. It says, God is certainly merciful. God is merciful, but he's also just. And his justice demands, I mean, it's almost a repeat of this answer that we have in the canons of Dort, right? Because they had the Heidelberg Catechism. His justice demands that sin committed against his supreme majesty be punished with the supreme penalty, eternal punishment of body and soul. So that's what we have to contend with. That's what we have to keep in the forefront of our minds. That's what the synod wants us to understand. God is supremely merciful, but he's also supremely just. And so when we're going to look at the cross, then we have to understand that both of those attributes of God are operable. In other words, one doesn't cancel the other one out. The love of God does not cancel out the justice of God. And the justice of God doesn't cancel out the love of God. Because God is just, it doesn't mean everyone's going to be condemned to hell, because what other way is there? Since he's just and we're sinners, and the wages of sin is death, therefore everyone's going to hell. But no, because God is also merciful. And in his wisdom, he's provided for us a way of salvation that honors and wonderfully displays both the justice of God and the mercy of God. That's what we see in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole nature of God. Nothing canceling anything out. I mean, that's the way the people act. It's like God is too loving to send someone to eternal hell. So eventually, as they would say, everyone is saved. God's love won't allow anyone to go to hell. But that certainly is not what we have taught for us in the scriptures. God's nature cannot be changed by men. We should never try and do that. We should never try and bring things together because and start changing things because we can't seem to be successful at doing that. And so then we add things to the scriptures to make it more palatable, to make it fit. But nothing has to be forced to be fitted. It fits already. There's no conflicts in God. No, he's done everything well. And so when we look at God's laws, then we have to see both of those aspects. God is just. And the way that he responds to sin is that his justice demands. So can you see that any kind of notion that it's a token payment is utter foolishness? God's justice demands that full penalty be paid for our sins. Nothing else will do. And in a sense, we have examples of that in the Old Testament, one of which we've read, which is that here was this man who was gathering sticks and it was on the Sabbath. And we might think that's a little infraction. But he was caught doing that. He was, in a sense, put in prison so that they could wait to hear what God would say. Maybe he thought that it was too harsh to put him to death. Well, they will have to wait to what the Lord said. Well, the Lord told Moses, he shall surely be put to death. He broke the Sabbath. Cares nothing about my law. He is sinning against me. And that sin has to be paid in full. Not that his death was a full payment. It isn't. Payment is yet to come. But certainly it shocks us that he was put to death. And not only that, but an impression was to be made on the whole congregation. And so the whole congregation had to stone him. That would sink into their minds and hearts the seriousness of sin and the seriousness of God's word. And so they all had a part in it. So they would not fall into the same trap and think it was insignificant. And that's why he talks about that blue thread. Reminds them of the temple. Reminds them of God and his law. That there would be a constant reminder to them not to take God's word lightly, not to take God's justice and laws lightly, as though God is someone that disregards those things. It's not that bad. Maybe like parents, maybe there's laws at the school that their children go to, and they may not agree with those laws. They may think, oh, that's silly. And so if the child breaks those laws, they're not so upset about it. Well, God's law is not like that. God's law is not something that you have to vet God's law is not something that you can change and say, well, that's important, but this is not so important. And so it doesn't matter if we break that, it's okay. Now, God's law is absolutely important. And I can take you to passages in the Old Testament where every commandment, you can find a passage where somebody broke it and were put to death. To stress the fact that God's law has to be taken seriously. Sometimes we suffer in that regard in the churches. And we see all kinds of things being permitted in the church. And I'm thinking, what do you think about the law of God that you say these things are okay now? They weren't okay before in God's church. But now we have all of these things that the world is doing and they're happening in the church. Is there no fear of God in our lives? Or even in regard to the Sabbath. I mean, how is it that we regard the Sabbath? I mean, it's strange, isn't it? That some people think the Sabbath is no longer valid. It's there in the Ten Commandments. And we read the Ten Commandments. Jesus referred the rich young ruler to the Ten Commandments. But somehow we think, oh, that's not so important. Well, I think the guy gathering sticks would have a different testimony. He would say, God is just, and his law needs for us to pay attention to it. And though we may fail, nevertheless, as I pray, we need to confess that before him. We need to ask God to forgive us and to give us the strength and the wisdom not to go down that track. Not to go with the world. I mean, is there a difference to the way that we conduct ourselves on the Sabbath and the way that the world does? I mean, there should be a difference, shouldn't there? But if there's no difference, then haven't they influenced us for the worse? No, we need to keep in mind that God's word isn't something for us to toy with, to pick and choose. He's a just God, and he's given us what justice is, what the law is, and how it is that we ought to live our lives before him. When we break that, that's a serious thing. Absolutely a serious thing. And because he's just, then there's demand for full payment of those sins. And God isn't one that changes the rules. You know, boys and girls, if you were, I don't know, whether you play, I went to a basketball game yesterday, Noah was playing. So if you went and say I was refereeing, and he committed a foul, but I didn't blow the whistle because I know him, then do you think Noah would go around saying, oh, my granddad, you know, I fouled and he didn't blow the whistle? And I mean, would he go around saying that? Would we be proud of that? Would we think, oh, what a great granddad he is? What if a policeman is your friend and you're involved in an accident and he alters a report in your favor? Would we go around telling people? Would you go around telling people? No, we wouldn't, would we? Because we don't want it to be found out. Because that's the wrong thing that happened. Well, that's the way it is with our God. When we commit these sins, when we break his law, and he doesn't exact a full punishment for that, then he isn't a just God, is he? Just like that referee would not be a good referee or a good judge or a good policeman. We wouldn't respect that, would we? If we found out that the judge was biased against people or biased for people and ruled accordingly, I mean, we would vote him off the bench. We wouldn't refer to him as a kind and good judge. Well, then how is it that we can think about God in this way then? That we break his laws, but he just turns a blind eye. No, he doesn't. He absolutely doesn't. And so all of our sins have to be dealt with fully by him. And so it's important that we act accordingly. As I said, I'm not saying that we have to be perfect. We're not going to be perfect. I mean, God's word makes that very clear. But that cannot color the way that we look at sin. We can't think that it's of no consequence. Every sin that we do is of great consequence. And so what happened at the cross is that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered everything that we would have suffered. Can you imagine? This is what God did to this guy gathering sticks. Can you imagine all the things that we have done and what we deserve? That's what God did on the cross. He poured out his wrath in his Son for the sins that we had committed. Every sin, whether you think it's small or not, it was not small in God's sight. And that should color the way that we look at sin. I mean, just imagine that somebody says to you, we've got your family, and every time you put a foot wrong, we're going to zap them. Like we're going to zap them with electric current. Do you think you'd walk a little more circumspectly in that case? Absolutely we would, wouldn't we? Well, that's in a sense the way it is with us. When we sin, then understand that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered intensely for that. So yes, we're going to be sinning. We're going to fall. But don't do it willingly. Don't do it without caring. Right? We are going to stumble, but don't do it without any regard for what that will result in, or has resulted in. In fact, every time we sin should cause us great sadness and sorrow. That we should repent before God, and we should ask him to forgive us and mourn the fact that Christ had to suffer for us. So God's justice and mercy have to come together. Both of those have to come together. Understanding, of course, that God didn't have to be merciful to sinners. He didn't have to be. He chose to be. But since he chose to be merciful, he has to do it in such a way that his justice is not compromised. And so God has even implanted that. He's taught us that in his word. He's taught us that in our life, in terms of our world. Right from childhood, he helps us to understand this great and tremendous truth. So when we come into this life, we come into a family. And whether they're believers or not, there is a sense of order there. So even unbelieving parents will see to it that their children act in a certain way and address them when they don't. I mean, that whole concept, of course, has changed drastically in our times. But I'm sure you've heard of stories of people saying, well, when I was young, you know, and I misbehaved at school, and the teachers would discipline us, I mean, horror of horrors, people think nowadays, and discipline us, even with a cane, And then they would send a message to your home that you had not behaved correctly, and your parents would repeat that punishment. And I'm talking about unbelievers, not believers here. So in other words, God has graciously sought to impress this truth about his justice and its consequences on children as they're raised in the home, that they are punished by their parents in a variety of ways that are appropriate to them, so they will understand that there's consequences when you don't live in the way that God's law says. As I said, it's gone through a great transformation, unfortunately, these days, on every level. And so now, if you speak harshly to your children, it's abuse. I mean, can you imagine the damage that we're doing to the children? We're taking away this avenue by which God has sought to impress upon them at an early age that there's consequences to sin, and to teach them to go in the right way, and society is abandoning that and putting pressure on parents that they ought not to be punishing their children at all, that this is going to do them psychological damage. I mean, what absolute nonsense it is. Is it any wonder that the children don't behave, the home life is destroyed, it's chaos, and the parents can't control their children, and they can't control them in the schools, and we can't control them in society? Because we've minimized law and order. And as I say, especially nowadays, I mean, in the civil realm, I mean, the world is scratching its head in the way that we act. So people can do all of these crimes and get away with it. I mean, the law seems to be on their side. They don't have to pay any bail. Even if they don't have any money, they're free. And they go out and do the same things again. I mean, what message is that sending to them? Not to care. And they don't. As our prisons are full. But society is that way. And we don't like the death penalty because that's way too extreme. I mean, you can imagine what our society would say in this passage. Lord, are you crazy? We're not going to put him to death. He was only collecting sticks after all. But he broke the Sabbath. He showed disregard for all that I have done. He showed disregard for me providing this wonderful creation. He showed disregard for me delivering them from the house of bondage and having that Sabbath day to remember all of that. And he neglects it. Couldn't care less. That's a big affront to God. But our society is very lax as far as law and order is concerned, and that's why we live in the society that we live in. That's why it's, I mean, to the normal people on the street, it's crazy, but that's what we have. Unbelieving nations of the world look at our society and they think, you're absolutely crazy. But our society doesn't seem to see it, not everyone anyway, not enough anyway, to get things changed. And so, never mind gathering sticks, people can commit multiple murders and it doesn't dawn on them that they deserve the death penalty. And then that sends a message not only to that person, but the rest of society. So they reject it to their own detriment. I mean, you can see that it doesn't work. They can see it doesn't work. But they won't turn around. They won't bow themselves to God's word and all that he has revealed in terms of the home and in terms of the civil arena, where he's ordained leaders, given them the power of the sword, to what? To restrain evil. But our leaders don't do it. So you can imagine how they view the cross. with that mentality, when they look at the cross and you're saying, this is God's judgment for our sins and it's upon his son? We don't want to worship that kind of God, they say. That authoritarian that doesn't care for his kids, doesn't have mercy, sends them to this place called hell. I mean, what a rejection of God that is. A rejection of his justice. And then they speak about equity and justice. Well, we have it in our God, if we would bow before him. And it's experienced of all mankind, not just in terms of the covenant people of God, the passage that we read, and as I said, I could read many other passages as well. But it applies to all the world. For them simply to say, oh, I don't believe in God, doesn't change anything. God is still God, and he's still sovereign, he's still just, he's still holy. They have to give an account to him. It's too late when we stand before him, like the parable teaches about the rich man. Then it came to his senses. He said, oh, send Lazarus and tell him to warn my brothers. Because he didn't want them going there. Of course, it was a criticism of God's that somehow nobody told me and I ended up here. That was unfair. So can you send Lazarus back so that he can warn them? And the Lord reminded him, they have Moses and the prophets. You had Moses and the prophets and you did not listen. You did not take heed. No, God does warn us. As I mentioned this morning, Moses said, I lay before you life and death. Choose life. Choose life. He sent the church into all the world to preach the gospel, to bring this message to the world, that God is just, but he's also merciful. And so as we repent and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we can see that on the cross, our sins were fully paid for. We don't have to face this judgment of God, this eternal damnation. That's the message that we're to take into the world. So that those that are perishing may not perish, but have everlasting life. But it will not help them if we present a gospel that leaves out the justice of God and just speaks about love. Unfortunately, that's the way it is in some churches. They only want to speak about love because they think if they talk about justice and God's wrath against it, it's going to put people off. Well, as I said, the rich man would have been glad to hear that. I mean, he did. He ignored it. But that is a message that needed to get through to him because that's what he faced. It wasn't extinction. And so we need to remind the world of that. God is a just and a holy God. And every sin that we commit, he's going to hold us accountable to it. And his wrath is everlasting. But there's hope because he is also merciful. And though you don't stand a chance in his courtroom, yet he is merciful. And he's provided an advocate, his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That doesn't argue against the judge that he should be lenient to you, but rather he accepts God's judgment. That is what you deserve. But what he does, he stands in your place and bears it in his own body. People of God, that's what the world needs to know. That's what we need to embrace and understand. So that it can impact every aspect of our life in terms of the way that we live and the way that we love and serve him. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful that you bring before our eyes your wonderful nature. And our Father in heaven, we know that not only does the world struggle with these things, but even the scriptures teach us about faithful and godly men that were taken aback by your justice, as Moses and Aaron were when Aaron's two sons died because they went against your word in terms of the incense that they offered, as well as the passages that we've read, as well as David and his servant Uzzah that reached out and touched the Holy of Holies and perished. And he brought fear into your servant David. And it's this fear, this overwhelming realization that you are a holy and a just God that does not excuse sin. But our Father in heaven, how thankful we are that you are also merciful. And our Father in heaven, we cannot comprehend fully why you would do that for us. But certainly we can reflect upon it in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, the suffering servant, the one that took on human nature and became a servant even to the point of death. Our Father in heaven, how can we not love him with all of our heart and serve him with all of our strength? He who gave everything for us. Our Father in heaven, we pray that the cross indeed would go before us into this week. Not only as an anchor for the soul that our sins have been paid for in full, but also as encouragement, motivation to serve you with all of our strength and mind and soul. Hear our prayers, O Lord, and guide us in that path of holiness. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That is a stand and respond as we sing from the Blue Hymnals number 380.